Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the second lesson, St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Luther had what I would call a very, very fragile conscience. His sin bothered him completely. It bothered him day and night. He couldn't figure out how he could ever be righteous enough to be acceptable to God. And the more he thought about it, the fewer answers he got. And the more he spent time on it, the less peace he got, the less hope he got. He was trying to sleep at night and he couldn't sleep. He spent all his time trying to figure out how it was that if it was the righteousness of God that we had to have, we could possibly get that. How we as human beings could ever do what God would require. He was a professor of Old Testament. If anybody understood the law, it was Luther. He understood all Ten Commandments of it very, very clean. He knew exactly what they required, and he knew exactly what he didn't do to manage any of them. And then finally, I suspect, one night, by the Holy Spirit, he was guided to this particular chunk of Romans, where St. Paul takes on the idea of how it is that people are forgiven, how people are justified. And this justification by faith thing becomes the crux of the Reformation. This is Reformation Sunday. See the red? Some of you wore red. Very good. Deb reminded us last week we should. I forgot. It's a good thing she did. Red for the Holy Spirit, red for the power, red for the flame, red for what happened when Luther finally figured out that he didn't have to work his way into God's grace. He didn't have to figure out how to do it because he couldn't. He didn't have to figure out what God wanted him to do because it had already been done. And he understood what Paul was talking about. All of these things we hold, that a man is justified by his faith, by grace, and not by works. Luther had real problems with the sacrament of penance, at least part of it. He did it. He was a good Catholic. He did exactly what he was told to do. He confessed his sins before the priest. The priest read him the absolution, which is what they were supposed to do. They weren't supposed to withhold it. They were supposed to say, "And your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I suspect that's still the same today. Same process. Same forgiveness is there. But it doesn't stop there. There's a little extra on the end called a satisfaction. It's the little thing that the priest gives you to do, I guess probably to make you think about what the cost of your salvation is, which makes sense. I'm not sure that that part of that sacrament wasn't put together by a second grade teacher who figured, man, this is a teachable moment. I got them right where they need to be, and I'm going to make them think. And making them think says, okay, you're forgiven, but now here's some small thing for you to do in faith to give thanks to God for what he's done for you. I'm not sure Luther had a lot of problem with that. What he had problem with was the church. Pope Leo, in those days, I think it was the 10th, I'm not sure which number it was. But Leo understood that it had been attempted before his time to build St. Peter's, to build a place to house the relics of the bones of the old saints. It had never been finished. It got started and then it got started and stopped. Kind of like one of those government projects that somehow the funding just disappeared. So he figured out, well, you know, we can do this, but it's going to be expensive. We got to get some money someplace. Now, my belief is that probably the Pope had enough money of his own. He could have built St. Peter's. He had that kind of money available. But why spend my money when I can get it out of them? So he said, well, we're going to do something to raise money from the people. And that's got to do with the sacrament of penance. It's got to do with the satisfaction part. What do you do with people who don't do their satisfactions and die? You go let them into heaven? Probably not, because if you did, then nobody knew them. So he's trying to figure out, what's this all about? And Leo says, I've got something in my pocket that I can use. It's called the indulgence. Now, they weren't just brought out then. They'd been going on for hundreds of years. Individual churches, individual parishes, individual universities were using this process to raise money for years before the 1500s. But Leo wanted more money, so he found some people to go sell them. Now, if you want things moved around, you got to find somebody to sell it. And it so happened that he got a guy by the name of Tetzel, who was a monk that was assigned to sell these things where Luther was. He didn't sell them in the parish of Wittenberg where Luther was the pastor. He worked all the way around Wittenberg. So the people could migrate from one side to the other, and they could get in on this bit with the indulgences, but not where Luther was. But the concept was that if you had a relative that you weren't sure had been exceeded from this life to heaven, but might have wound up in purgatory, which is where you sent the people that didn't finish off, you had to get them out because they can't get themselves out. So they would say masses for the dead. And they would also buy these indulgences with which you could buy somebody out of this spot. And so this Tetzel goes around. He works on people's guilt. And he's really good. I mean, this guy could have He could have sold sand to the Arabs and snow to the Eskimos. He was really good, and he was good at making people guilty. And he would go at them and say, which of you are so mean, which of you are so tight and uncaring, that for a handful of guilders, you would not buy these things and allow grandma, grandpa, brother, father, son, whoever it is that finds themselves hanging in purgatory, you would not buy this thing and they would be freed. The money goes in the pot, the souls go into heaven. Luther's got a problem with this. His problem is that it's withholding forgiveness from the people. The priest speaks forgiveness. He does. When the person confesses, he's forgiven. But then they hang up the other part, and that becomes a problem. So finally he posts these 95 sentences. And if you've never read them, it's not a bad thing to spend a few minutes doing. The largest percentage of what's in there are reactions to indulgences and the problems that they cause. And he put this up there as an argument. The church door in the Wittenberg Castle was the local place to post your arguments. It was the internet spot of the world at the time. What he put up there were arguments against what was going on, and the invitation is, okay, if you don't accept it, then put up what you find that you disagree with me on, and we'll talk about it. So he puts these 95 reasons why he's got a problem with what Leo's doing with the indulgences. Goes after him and after him and after him. Now, if it had been 200 years before, nothing would have happened. But there's something else that happened maybe 100 years before that, and that was called movable type. There was a German called Gutenberg. He figured out how to make type, how to print. Before that, everything had to be done by hand. Everything was hand-scribed, handwritten. Even the Bibles they had, which were darn few, and they were only the big ones in the big centers, and they were chained to the pulpit so that nobody could take them because they were all hand-copied, all handwritten, and they were a treasure, and there were very few of them. Then Gutenberg invented movable type. All of a sudden, you can publish anything. You can slug the type together, and you can run millions of copies and send them wherever you want. And so Luther's arguments and his problems with Holy Mother Church became something that just didn't happen around Wittenberg. They got all over Europe. Now, this is really infringing on what Leo wants, is the sale of these indulgences, so we get the money to build St. Peter's. You know, St. Peter's nice. I've never been there. Some of you have, probably. I guess it's a phenomenal thing to see. They spent the money wisely, did a great job, but you know, Father Luther, when he got on this thing, he wasn't about to give up. So he continued to be a thorn in the Pope's side. So the Pope gave him an opportunity to give up, says, okay, if you will recant what you said, we'll think about leaving you alone. Well, he thought about it for about 10 seconds. No, I'm not. Here I stand, I can do no other. So it says. And so he didn't change. And the Pope said, well, Luther's a good German. He's probably drunk. He's probably full of German beer. Maybe when he gets sober, he'll straighten out. Well, Luther probably had a couple, but he didn't change his mind when he stopped drinking beer either. And he stayed with it. And it became a real thorn in the Pope's side. And finally, he excommunicates Luther, which is something, we could do that here. It's in your constitution that if you've got somebody who does things that are absolutely horrible, you can excommunicate them. Church council excommunications. I think it's a joke now. It wasn't then. You excommunicate somebody tomorrow, they'll go down the street someplace else. It doesn't mean a thing. In those days, it meant you were as good as dead. You had no place to go. You had no community, and nobody was going to take care of you. Well, Luther happened to be fortunate. He had some princes in the area that he got along with that he hadn't really annoyed as of that point, and they took care of him. They hid him out. They hid him in their castles so that the Pope's people couldn't get him, because when the Pope put him under the ban, along with that went the thing that if you kill Luther, that was a good work. That gets you some points from God. So go out there and do it. Everybody get him. Get rid of him somehow. But his contention is, as he finally understood, that forgiveness is God's thing that is given through faith. We hold that a man is justified by his faith apart from works. Justification, the pronouncement of absolute non-guilt for sins. It's the same thing the priest read them when he read the absolution. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this justification works because you have faith. Faith works to make you believe that, yes, God can and does forgive sins. God can and does give life. God can and does make and keep promises. Justification by faith, not works, lest anybody should ever boast. And so the Reformation goes on. It becomes a political thing as much as a theological one. And with the ability to print, it was everywhere. There wasn't anywhere in the whole Roman Empire that they didn't know who Luther was. There wasn't anywhere where the Pope wasn't after him either. Yet he lived to an old age. I think he lived at a ripe old age of 50-something, because in those days, he didn't live very long. He had lived near as long as I have. He didn't do it. You know, physically, he wasn't able to. Disease was such that he didn't make it any longer than that, but he had done all these things. The message went out. The church was never the same after that. And here we sit. All these years later, thinking about what it means that we hold that a man is justified by his faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. On this we base our hope. On this we base our lives. In his name we ask it. Amen.